Goes to Genesis chapter 3. Some of you are already worried. Oh no, the pastor starts in Genesis. We're going to be here for a long time. Maybe, maybe not. But Genesis chapter 3, the title of this morning's message is Winning the Battle for the Mind. The battle for the mind. We often speak about the good fight of faith. And that is the fight that we are in until with the day we see Jesus face to face. I try to help us become very aware of the warfare. In fact, that was a little motto in one of my messages a few years ago. Be aware of the warfare. Every day we wake up, we give thanks to God. This is the day the Lord has made, and it's a day to go to battle. There's warfare today, and to be armed with the whole armor of God to basically march into the battle knowing I am going to win. However hot the battle rages, I'm not going to shrink from it because I am declared an over-conqueror. We are basically, you could say in Romans chapter 8, we are all spiritual superheroes, more than conquerors. I've never worn a cape. I know little boys, they like to put a cape on, and I don't know. It's probably not politically correct, but we played a lot of cowboys and Indians when we were kids. Anyways, maybe you played cops and robbers, but the battle for the mind. This good fight of faith is really, although the spiritual entities are real, the devil is a real character, person, creation. The demons are real. We don't get to see them, but they are there. They have great effect, terrible effect. In this world around us, we need to be able to define the warfare against us and people that we love. Defining it is the first step to winning it, understanding it, perceiving it, knowing the devil's devices, the scripture says. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices, Satan's devices. To be skilled in the warfare is the first step of our victory. But part of the battle... So the battle is very real, not against flesh and blood. People get distracted. The devil loves to distract people into getting involved in arguments, fights between flesh and blood. Marital troubles, family troubles, wars between nations, and everything in between. Strife. And the devil loves to set people up to be at odds and to fight when the real fight is against the unseen powers and principalities in Ephesians 6. But then there's a battle in our mind, and that's what we're going to look at today. This part of the good fight of faith is waged in our thought life. And in Genesis chapter 3, in the first six verses of Genesis 3, we see here clearly that the natural man is no match at all for supernatural evil. And even though Eve was perfect, a perfect man and a perfect woman went down so easily to the devil's devices. Two lies and a half truth, and boom, she went down. And Adam, he didn't even believe the lie. He just went down with her. He just gave it up. Probably because of love. We could say much more about that. We don't have time for it. But just to consider the mechanism of the fall in Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Yes. Lie number one, first thing out of the serpent's mouth is a lie. He's trying to paint God as a big sadistic meanie. God put you in this garden to starve. Is that true that God put you in this garden to starve to death, Eve? Basically, that's the gist of what he was, his lie. And then Eve gets sucked in and starts to defend God, which our God needs no defense. If he calls us to be good witnesses, fine. But there's also much in the book about not answering a fool. And there's certain arguments. Jesus didn't answer every question he was asked. Sometimes he ignored people. But she got sucked in, and she was going to defend God. And what she should have said is, shut up, serpent. Who told you you could talk? Why don't you go talk to my husband? He'll shut your mouth for you. I mean, that would have been the right thing for her to say. I'm not talking to you at all. Go talk to my husband. Shut up till you deal with my husband. But she didn't. She's like, oh, no, God didn't tell us we couldn't eat from any of these trees. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. In her reply is, you know, let's give her the bet, you know, she really, her heart was in the right place. She's a perfect woman. She's got no old sin nature, and she's going to answer for God, but she's a little confused here. She doesn't have it straight. Because God didn't say you can't touch it. He said you don't eat it. He didn't even say you can't eat it. He said if you eat it, you will die. In other words, don't eat it. But you have a choice to make and the consequences. That's what God laid out. If you eat this, you're going to die. Now, where she came up with this extra information, some of the theologians say that Adam was the one that told her, and Adam came up with his own idea of like, Eve, we can't eat this because we don't want to die. So don't even touch it, which I understand that kind of mentality. I'm like a little bit of a safety. I like safety, safeguards. There's a lot of traditions and rules that people come up with for safety's sake. But it wasn't what God said. She was confused about what God said. She didn't cut it straight. God never said you can't touch that fruit. Adam may have said you can't touch this fruit, but God didn't say it. Or she made it up in her own mind. We don't know exactly where that misinformation came from. But she was not equipped to do battle with the serpent. And she wasn't able to rightly divide the word. But she answers. And the devil comes back with another lie in verse 4. Lie number 2, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Blatant lie. Lie number 2. And then he supports his lie with a half-truth. Verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. That part's true. And you will be like God. Not completely true. Knowing good and evil. Yeah, that part's true. So he starts with a couple of lies, throws in a little truth and a half-truth. And she's like, wow, that looks good. I think I'm going to eat it. And she does. And she takes it to her husband. And according to the scriptures, Adam was not deceived. He did not believe for a minute. When she ate that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, she thought, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to know good and evil. She doesn't realize what a trouble that was going to be because she wasn't ready to handle that. She wasn't designed for that. But she thought she's going to be like God and discovered, oh no, I'm just now a fallen sinner. She gives it to Adam, and he, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Adam was not deceived. He ate that knowing Eve's going to die, I'm going to die with her. Again, what could have happened, what, you know, I don't know as I should say should have happened. Instead of saying, wait a second, hon, you ate that, really? You did? All right, I'm going to talk to God about this, and maybe I can die for you, and maybe I'll come back to live. First, Adam, maybe, because that's just all theoretical, because God had a greater plan of redemption. The second, Adam would be our Savior, Jesus Christ, the only other perfect man that ever lived and retained and still retains his perfection. And he did die to redeem us, to pay for our sins. But ever since the garden, this battle for the mind has been going on. Satan has been spinning his lies and creating havoc in the human race and in the soul of everyone that has tasted the fall, sin, and death. But also, the provision was made, even as early as in the garden, when God made them coats of skins, the testimony of the Savior to come. And Eve believed when she heard the curse on the serpent and on Adam and on Eve, in the curse was a promise that her seed would crush the serpent's head. And she believed it. She believed there's hope. The Savior will come. One of my descendants, she actually thought her firstborn would be the Savior. She was wrong about that. But eventually Christ would come. And we are the beneficiaries. And now we are more well-equipped than Eve, more well-equipped than the perfect woman and the perfect man to do battle with the powers of darkness and win. Because we have this book. We have the whole counsel. She didn't have the whole book. She had something. She had some truth, and she didn't get it straight. But now we've got the whole book. We are more well-equipped than the Old Testament saints because we're in a New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that testifies that these words are the Word of God. Where we have a disadvantage she didn't have. We have an old sin nature, but we have an advantage she didn't have. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So this battle for the mind, also known as the good fight of faith, it still rages today. It's interesting that the longest chapter in this book, Psalm 119, is all about the Word of God. The whole psalm, which was a song, about the power of the Word of God to deliver us, cleanse us, teach us how to fight the good fight and how to win this battle for the mind. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the very first part of the verse says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, what goes on in our mind is what controls our speech, what comes out of our mouth. You don't like what's coming out of your mouth? There was that testimony of the guy last night that talking to some, don't you love it? I mean, teenagers, and I'm not even sure if they're both in their teenage years yet. But going out with a little tract and winning a soul in Saratoga. And the guy, you know, is so used to spouting off profanity that in the midst of it, here he's spouting off profanity to a couple of young boys, and he's embarrassed. But God used it all to bring him to that place, show him his need for a Savior, and prays to receive Christ. But what now, whether it's profanity or lies or gossip or slander or any kind of evil speaking, what comes out of our mouth is controlled by our thought life. Or if it's praise for God, words of edification, honor, truth that builds up, it starts in our mind before it ever gets out of our mouth. What goes on in our mind controls our speech and our actions, controls our life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44, Isaiah 44 and verse 20. Some of these verses are verses that I remember learning in Bible college years ago. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 20. Speaking of Israel, the context is idol worship, which the nation of Israel had fallen into over and over again. That's the context of verse 20, but verse 20 precisely says this about Israel and really about your old sin nature and mine are fit in the picture here. It says, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul. Nor say, is there a lie in my right hand? Talking about the confused state, first of Israel, but also our old sin nature in the lost condition, our old sin nature loves to feed on ashes. There is no nutritional value in ashes. I've never licked an ashtray in my life. I have no intention of it. I suppose long enough ago, if I remember my teenage years, I might have kissed a girl that tasted like that, but so did I. I don't even remember. It was that long ago. But anyways, if we have any smokers in here, I'm not out to just bother you. I pray for you that you get delivered from that. But anyways, feeding on ashes, not recommended diet, by the way. But that's the state of our old sin nature loves to. Just go lick the ashtray. Oh, yummy. All of our old sin nature has some warped appetite For sin that brings death feeds on ashes. And the deceived heart, it did turn us aside before we came to Christ. We couldn't deliver our soul. And we didn't have enough discernment to know that what we were depending upon, what was in our right hand, wasn't even true. We were depending upon it. We were ready to swear to it. That was our creed, and it was a lie because we were deceived. And our old sin nature is just that helpless against the wiles of the devil. But the promise of God is, what is it that he gives beauty for ashes, isn't it? Isaiah, for all of our ashes, he wants to give us beauty. Redemption turns the corner, turns the story. Beauty for ashes. My day just got better because the Truellas came in. So happy. God, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glad you're all here, every single one, but glad they're here too. By the way, you know what? They're probably a little embarrassed now I'm calling attention. They happen to walk in late. Truth of the matter is, get to church even if you're late. It's all right. Better get some than none, right? And there's no shame in getting to church even if you are late. Just thank God you made it. I'm glad you're here. The fallen nature feeds on ashes. The new creature, on the other hand, the new creature, every single one of us born of the Spirit of God, not only, we have our old sin nature. We talk about that quite often, but let's focus on the new creation, who we are in Christ, who we will be forever, who we are really right now, whether we're demonstrating the truth of it or not. The new creature's there, doesn't leave. The new creature. And the new creature has no appetite for ashes. The new creature has an appetite for the Word of God, the bread of life. That was the very first thing I noticed, the very moment I got saved. That day, within, you know, first I noticed that I had a peace that I had never experienced before in my life. It took me a while to find out through the Word of God that it was the peace that comes with righteousness. But within a matter of minutes, I had an absolute ferocious appetite to open the Bible. I had been given one the night before, hadn't opened it, didn't really care much about it, actually used it as a ploy to try to distract a policeman that wanted to put some handcuffs on me. But when he was gone and I had prayed to receive Christ, I was like, what is in that book? And I read it for a couple of hours straight from the time we got picked up right here at exit 12 till we got to Plattsburgh State. I was just reading the Bible. The guy next to me was poking me with his elbow because he wanted to smoke some drugs. And I was like, not interested. I want to know what's in this book. Ferocious. Your old sin nature will feed on ashes, but your new nature wants to know what's in the book. And how do I rightly divide it? How do I really get to know my Father, my Savior, His Word? How to wield the sword of the Spirit effectively? So the truth of the matter is, the devil should be scared of us. The devil and the demons should tremble when they get assigned to try to trouble you and I. I want them to be afraid. And don't be afraid of demons, and don't get obsessed with the occult for that matter either. But know this, we are the children of light. We have a promise, we're going to live forever. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you authority, power, authority, the right to tread on serpents and scorpions. And he wasn't talking about the animals. He wasn't saying you should go stomp on snakes and go looking for scorpions. By the way, I kind of hope that I somewhere in this life get a chance to step on a scorpion, squash one. Yeah. All right. I got to talk to you later about that, Jeremiah. It's kind of just, you know, one of those bucket list things. I just want to on a scorpion. But I've been in places where they said, check your shoes when you get up in the morning. Check the bed sheets before you get in it. Check the toilet seat before you sit on it. Because there's scorpions around here. I've been in some of those places. But I never saw a scorpion yet. So anyways. Jesus was saying that we have authority, power over all the power of the enemy. So we don't have to be afraid of them. They should be afraid of us. And if we're walking with God, filled with His Spirit, rightly dividing the word of truth, they have every reason to be afraid of us. Because we can spoil their efforts with a word of truth spoken in love. Well, there's a saying, I don't have time to really elaborate much on it, but it speaks for itself. Maybe you've heard it before. Garbage in, garbage out. You know, what comes in through our eyes, through our ears, swirls around in our mind. If we let it simmer long enough, it'll come out of our mouth and it won't be pretty. If it's from the world system, beware of the entertainment system. Oh, I wanted to say this. Went to see that movie, the life of Louis Samperini, the movie's Unbroken. Path to Redemption. I think it's still a chance to see it in the theaters, maybe this Tuesday, or maybe even. Anyways, it's worth seeing. It's a true story about Louis Samperini, who was an Olympic runner, got shot down in World War II, was a prisoner of war, was tormented and tortured in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, and then rescued, came back, and was a hero in his hometown because of being an Olympic runner and being shot down, all of that. And then he marries the girl of his dreams and has a child, and then he falls into alcoholism. And he's about ready to ruin his marriage. And his wife goes to a Billy Graham crusade and gets saved. This is a true story. And he resists it, but she asks him, and she's ready to leave him anyways. And then she goes, she gets saved, and he comes back and says, I'm not going to divorce you. She's ready to divorce him. She tells him, I'm done with you. She goes to the crusade, gets saved. She comes back and says, I love you. I'm not going to divorce you. Gets his attention enough to go to the crusade. The first time he walks out. Second time he tries to walk out, and Billy Graham says, you can't leave now. You can leave while I'm preaching, but you can't leave now. And he goes in. Maybe I shouldn't say much more. Anyways, he gets genuinely saved. Yeah, I'm spoiling it. Sorry about that. It's still worth watching. Don't say, oh, I know the story. I'm not going to. Go support the theater that shows a good movie, okay? And it's a true story. He gets saved. He actually ends up being a supporter and even speaks at some of the Billy Graham crusades. His family, they start a camp, a ranch for troubled youth, and his family's still running. He's home with the Lord now, but he actually appears in the film. Some of the clips of him and Billy Graham appear in the film. My only regret was that I didn't show up at 20 after 7 instead of 7 o'clock, because I had to watch all of the previews. I felt like I was being assaulted by the... Who approved that preview to be shown with this movie? You got to have your head examined. That preview's got nothing to do with this movie. It's disgusting nonsense. Anyways, I guess you can tell I have no real affinity for the entertainment industry. There is some out there, very little, but there's some that's actually good and wholesome and redemptive. And then there's the rest. It's getting worse all the time. Beware. Garbage in, garbage out. Beware what you watch, what you listen to. Isaiah 55 tells us, in fact, we have time. As often as we've read these verses, let's read them again. Isaiah 55. This is why we need to be in the Word. This is why we're here this morning. This is why when you open your Bible later today or tomorrow, because His thoughts are higher. Verse 8, my thoughts are higher. My thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. Aren't we glad that God's ways aren't our ways? What a crazy universe this would be if God's ways were your ways or my ways. We'd all be in trouble. But His ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the thoughts of God, these minds that He's given to us, He gave to us to think His thoughts, not to feed on the ashes, not to let our old sin nature rule in our lives, but to use our mind to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our emotions, our mind, our will, and our strength, our entire soul. But to love God with our mind is to let His Word saturate, dominate, by our choice, yield to the thoughts of God, yield to the Word of God. Say, yes, this book is true. My own thoughts are whacked. My own thoughts are responding to the garbage of this world. My own thoughts are infected with lies. But I'm going to let God's thoughts become my thoughts. And I'm going to think with God. I'm going to let God's thoughts be my thoughts. Truth, and we have, this is our birthright. This is our responsibility. This is why we need to live by every word of God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount speaks of the single eye. And it's not really limited to what we look at here. It's talking about our thought life, which does include what we look at, what we listen to. But it's speaking about perspective here, viewpoint. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good," or maybe your translation says if your eye is single, and what it really means is if you're focused on the truth. If we're focused on the truth, then our eye is good, our eye is single. It says your whole body will be full of light. When we are fixed on the thoughts of God, the word of God, the things that are true now and forever, our whole body will be full of light. If not, the shadows grow. The shadows keep growing. He says, if your eye is out of focus or evil, depending on your translation, if your eye is bad, my New King James is bad, evil, out of focus is the most correct understanding of it. If our eye is out of focus, our whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, the shadows that grow in the soul, if we let the old sin nature rule, just take over completely. And what we think we see, we don't even see because we're in complete darkness. You know, vain imaginations, we think we see this and it's not there at all. We don't see anything because it's nothing but darkness. But divine perspective, divine viewpoint lets our whole body be filled with light. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Some very simple but profound truths that will change and really need to rule our lives. Rule our lives. Jesus is speaking here in John 8 to a mixed crowd, and some of his enemies are there and they're taking issue with what he says. But he makes some declarations here. His disciples were there and they were listening. They heard this. They believed it. The disciples went on. And isn't it interesting? You know, these guys were not royalty. They weren't geniuses. You know, common fishermen, a tax collector. Regular guys that just happened to believe that Jesus is Messiah. Happened to believe he was the Son of God. Were willing to leave their jobs and their profession when they were called to. That's the key. When they were called to and follow Jesus. Be deprived of certain things to gain other things that are eternal. And these guys just believed what he said. And they ended up turning the world upside down. The reason we're sitting in these seats today is because 11 of these regular guys believed it. 10 of them went to their deaths believing it, died as martyrs, wrote the book inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the church is how many millions today? Because 11 guys. And there were some others that were part of it. But those 11, actually 12 if we include the Apostle Paul, used of God. The kingdom of God has been built on these men that believed the word of God. Jesus says in John 8:31, and he said this to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, hopefully we've come to the place where we love this. You know, we're Americans. Our heritage as Americans is to love freedom. But you know, I believe that everyone really loves freedom. There are people that are oppressed today. wish they had freedom. But real freedom comes not just in having an American passport. Real freedom comes. We have brothers and sisters that are in jail today in foreign lands, being beaten, tortured. And yet they have freedom in their soul because they're fellowshipping with the Savior. They have strength, and they're even winning their captors in some cases to Christ. Part of the movie, Louis Zamperini, was he went back to Japan to forgive those that tormented and tortured him in the prison camps. And that he found his freedom when he forgave them. He was tormented, and it drove him to drink. As long as he had PTSD, I guess you would say, but all of the nightmares he had of the torture he had endured, and then it was gone, and he was free through becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. This freedom comes through being a disciple, committed. The word disciple means learner. I'm still learning. 45 years, and I'm eager to learn again today. I want to learn a little bit more about Jesus Christ than I knew yesterday. I want to grow a little stronger today than I was yesterday. I want to be a little bit more formidable to the enemy today than I was yesterday by the grace of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This freedom that comes with knowing the truth. When the truth of the Word of God rules our lives through the Holy Spirit, nothing scares us. We're not afraid of anything. We have the fear of the Lord, and that's clean. That's healthy. That's wholesome. It doesn't bring any torment. The fear of the Lord just causes us to want to be with Him. We fear nothing else. Have respect. I still respect gravity. I like to play with gravity. Some of our favorite toys are gravity and water, and preferably white and fluffy or liquid. But anyways, it's to have a certain respect for it because you can drown in water and you can die from gravity, but not afraid. To know the truth. Discipleship is the key to living. For us, we don't want to be content to just be believers. We want to be learners, committed to learning this book, living by every word of God. That's the way to freedom, power, and thinking with God. Romans chapter 12. I got to pick up the pace a little. How does the clock like start skipping like that? I don't know. Romans 12, the first three verses make it plain that we can have our minds renewed, transformed. And it comes through discipleship. The whole context of Romans chapter 12 is to make the once for all decision to be a disciple and then follow it up with a daily decision to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And I'm going to skip the first verse for time's sake, because he could preach sermons on these three verses. But in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is our privilege. Now, the world system wants to slam you and I into its mold and press us into what it wants us to be, which is harmless Christians, harmless to the power of darkness, powerless, wimpy, gutless Christians that just keep our mouths shut and don't live for God. That's what the world wants to slam you and I into, that mold. Don't let it. Break the mold. We're called to have our minds renewed, transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as we let our minds be renewed by the Word of God on a daily basis, we're changed into His image. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we become more like Christ every day that we live. Yes, we have limitations. Yes, we have bodies of death. Yeah, but that doesn't keep the glory from transforming us, and we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and people will see it if they look. We become more like Christ through believing the Word of God, walking with God by faith. Our minds are renewed on a daily basis. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Oh, I guess I should say, that's enough for Romans 12. But this is, I like to prove, You want to prove that the will of God for your life is perfect? Only you can prove it. Nobody else can prove the will of God for your life is perfect. Only you can do that. And we do that as we follow Jesus Christ and believe his word by faith. And sometimes people will look at our lives and say, what is that going on? And we keep walking with God, then they'll see, oh my, they'll be surprised, shocked, drawn to Christ as we just walk with God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, I don't know as I ever saw this verse in this light, but it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ washing our minds as part of his church. In Ephesians 5, 26, it's in the context of husbands loving their wives. And, well, we got a bunch of husbands here. Hopefully you love your wife. And if you're having trouble with that, come talk to me. I'll be glad to help you out a little. I've learned how to love my wife. I'm still learning. And if you don't believe me, ask my wife. Say, does your husband really love you? Go ahead, ask her. I don't care. I'm going to get in trouble for saying this now because she doesn't really want you to come asking her this stuff. But anyways, by the grace of God, I'm still learning. And I love my wife. She actually checked me this morning. She wanted to know if I, anyway, I don't want to go there. But I was able to like say, yes, hon, absolutely. And she realized that's true. He really loves me. God will give you the ability to love your wife. You could say, oh, by you, yeah, it's easy to love your wife. No. It's a miracle. Actually, I do think she's easy to love, but I also know it's a miracle. It's a miracle that any husband, what are we made of, guys? But for us, and then there's her too, right? But it's a miracle, and it's beautiful. Now stop while I'm ahead. Right? I know. No. What's that? Yeah. Next verse. Ephesians 5:26. This is how it's done. We're called to love our wives as Christ loves the church. Learn Christ. Learn the love of God. You'll be able to love your wife. And when you love your wives, the truth of the matter is, it's gonna transform her life too. She'll be, when you love her, the more you love her, the easier she will be to love. Actually, I think my wife is very lovable. I think she's easy to love. And part of that is because I love her. The truth of the matter is, now some of you are saying, I'm not married. What's that got to do with me? If you believe, if you let Jesus love you, you will be more lovable. When you receive the love of Christ for yourself, it changes you. And you get sweeter. Begin to relax. Porcupine quills get folded in. And you become more, we become more lovable when we let Christ love us. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is speaking about the church of which you and I are a part of. Jesus is washing us right now. We are in the shower. The word of God is cleansing our minds. And then every time you open the book later today, tomorrow morning, it's time to get clean through the word of God, through the washing of the water of the word. Because our minds get dirty just living on this planet. There's plenty of pollution out there. And you don't have to go looking for it either. You just go out the door and it's there. But then there's the cleansing of the washing of the water of the word. We'll close with Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. In Philippians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, instructs the Philippian church. And because it's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit instructs us to program our minds. That's what it says in Philippians 4. He says, he tells us what to think. Now, this is not mind control. God's not going to impose. He's not going to do mind games with us. He's saying, make a choice to think this way. The choice is ours. Do it or not. He doesn't make us think this way. He tells us, I want you to think this way. to make a conscious choice to program our minds according to truth. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, that's loaded. We could stop there. Just loving truth. You know, sometimes we think we know the truth. We don't know. We don't have it all. We might have half. We might have a quarter. We need to know the whole truth and how to apply it. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is the word of God to us. He's telling us what to think about, how to think. If we do this, do you think we're going to be stressed out? Or do you think we'll have peace? Do you think we'll have joy? If we think like this, the fruit of the Spirit will flow in our souls. Just remember, as a man thinks in his heart, we need to have our thought life line up with the Word of God and let those things, he says, meditate on these things, churn them over and over again. When lies come into challenge, when static from relationships or the world system or the entertainment industry or whatever comes in and challenges the truth of the Word of God, we need to override it with the truth of the Word. We need to choose to think. We need to call it a lie. That's not true. That's a lie. This is the Word of God is true. This is what God says about the matter. And make choices to think with God. And then we'll have the peace of God that if we were to read the context, we would get into that. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to think with you. Help us to think according to your word. Help us to win the battle in the mind so that we can then fight the good fight and wage the warfare that rages all around us. So we can speak truth in love. So we can speak words that are lovely, of a good report, that are edifying, that help people, that encourage people, that set people free, that saves their souls with the gospel. Lord, so that the gospel flows freely from our lips because it's possessing our minds. It's our occupation. We're thinking continually, is this person saved or not? What can I do to help? So whether it's our prayer life, our meditation, our testimony, our words, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom, as well as for our own benefit and the benefit of others. If you've never prayed to receive Christ, you can do that now. If you choose to, you can pray along with me. I would encourage you. Do it now if you can, and if you can't, then as soon as possible, receive Christ as your Savior, as your only hope. If you've never done it and you want to do it now, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. If you are praying to receive Christ as your Savior, you know, people are already looking up here. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads again, but, you know, find me if you can before you leave and tell me that you prayed to receive Christ with me. And if you can't find me, tell somebody. Tell somebody that you prayed to receive Christ. We'd love to give you a New Testament if you don't have one. It'd be our gift to you. And I think we have a couple of announcements, and